So the text we pray the Lord be speak to us through is Matthew 14, verses 23 through 33. I want to speak on the theme, God in flesh. God in flesh, Matthew 14, beginning with the 23rd verse. They had just witnessed Jesus feeding 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And all he had to feed them with was five loaves of bread and a few fish. So it was a miracle. He sends his disciples away. And now we read what happens. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat, that's where the disciples were, he sent them all to go get in the boat and go across the large lake called the Sea of Galilee. But when the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In other words, a good storm had blown up. Now in the fourth watch of the night, 3 a.m., Jesus went to them walking on the water. Walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Can you see that picture in your eye, mind's eye? You got 12 grown men, most of them fishermen, lived on the sea. They're screaming like girls. It's a ghost. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, you probably were already familiar with this story, but if you're not, I can only imagine what you might be thinking right now. That's a great story, but it's a little fantastical, meaning it's more like a fantasy you'd read in some legend, book of legends. It's just too good to be. It's impossible to believe that a man can walk on water. When I was a kid growing up, I was always taller than everybody. I was already 6 feet by the time I got to, it was a freshman in high school. I stopped growing, and everybody started passing by me. But people like to tease me about my feet and would say things like, "Those are boats," or "Those are skis." But it doesn't matter how big your feet are. They're not big enough to walk on water. It will not displace the water at the proper ratio to keep you afloat. You'll sink. And so I know reading this story, it's almost comical. This guy walking on the water and another guy getting out and trying to do the same thing. But the story is real. And Jesus did it on purpose to say something, not just to Peter and the other 11 that didn't get out of the boat, but to you and I today. And that is that Christianity is not some pie in the sky religion. In other words, Christianity, being a Christian, is not some insurance policy for after you die. Christianity, and most people who profess to be Christians, live it in such a way that observers cannot conclude anything other than that to be a Christian means when you die, you go to heaven, and that's about it. They're not a whole lot different. They may go to church on Sunday, they may not. But the Christian life is much more than just attending a service, a public service like this. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate in a very real way. That to be a Christian is not solely about preparation for death. And yet, isn't that the way most of us think of it? I better get ready for dying, so I'll ask Jesus to come in my heart, and now I'm ready. And then I just keep living basically the way I've always lived. But I know, because some preacher told me, or some Christian minister told me, that that's all it took, and now I'm ready to die. Dear friends, Christianity is not just about being ready to die. It's about how to live now. That's what this is all about. That's the celebration we just witnessed. It wasn't that when Ray dies, he gets to go to heaven. That's cool. That's awesome. I don't want to minimize it. But that's not what this thing's about. I need something now. I can't cope with today. You start talking about dying someday. I mean, I can't compute with that. Can you? I need help now. And that's what this story is all about. That eternal life is not what you enter when you die. How many of you ever gone through a cemetery and you read the tombstones? Rest in peace, beloved family member, entered into eternal life? No, they didn't just enter into eternal life when they died. Jesus defines eternal life as now. It's not a quantity of years or time, end, time without end, but it's a quality of life also. How many are you happy with your quality of life? I've never met a person that was. There are billionaires today that are not satisfied with their quality of life, and so they're making more. Nobody is. I'm not satisfied. But my satisfaction doesn't come by the world standards or by trying to accumulate more of the world. My desire for more and a change of the quality of my life is I want more of this Jesus who is eternal life being available in me and making myself available to him. Jesus said eternal life is something you possess now. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I give to them eternal life, present tense. They already have it. And he defined eternal life this way. Listen, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In other words, Jesus is saying, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is Christianity? What is eternal life? It's to know me. You say, well, I got that made. I got that figured out. I know all about God. No, no, he didn't say, know about me. He said, to know me. That means in a relationship of experience. Are you experiencing Jesus in a vital relationship? That's not about checking off some decision card after having prayed to ask Jesus into your heart. We're talking about something so fundamental, more important. We're talking about eternity being put in you. This is eternal, that they know me. John, in his first epistle, one of the guys that was in the boat with him that day, who was watching all this, years later, he said, I've written to you that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Present tense, you now have it. You now have it. Why? Because Jesus is eternal life. You have Jesus, you have a new kind of life living in you. So Christianity, here's what it's really all about. It's not about being religious. It's not about putting on a suit or a tie and coming to a building, having a religious event. That's wrong. And that thought is damning a lot of people. It's sending a lot of people to hell. A lot of people are dying and going to hell because they're doing religious things. Right. Please listen. I was a man who was doing religious things. Started preaching the day after my 15th birthday. But had I died before December 1st, 1986, I would have died and gone to hell doing religious things. Christianity is this. Are you listening? Say amen. It is God in us. That's it. Christianity is God in you. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that if the infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing God was in you, don't you think you'd know it? Don't you think you would know something was different? Don't you believe that that would be a whole lot more significant than asking Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins so that when you die, you get to go to heaven? Now, I want to tell all of our guests, don't think that this message is tailored just for you guys. You ask anybody who goes here, this is the message that they hear quite often. Because we're still trying to learn this. Because religion has told us for years that that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is doing all these good things. Christianity is God in me. My problem today, and I have a lot of them, my problem is number one, namely this, that I do not understand that God is in me. I can trace back every problem that I'm suffering, wrestling with today to this one thing. I am not reckoning, I am not believing, I'm not standing upon the fact that God Almighty, eternal life, is already in me, and therefore I have everything I need in Jesus. Why do I worry? Why do I get anxious? Why do I think that tomorrow may not be as good as today, and today wasn't all that good? It's because I don't believe God Almighty's in me. With everything I need. Everything you need. Christianity is about God in us. And so, here's what the story tells us. That God, now listen, is revealed in man. That's the only way we can know God. God is revealed, shown, displayed, manifested in man. In this story, I'm going to capsulize it, I'm going to summarize it, and then we'll break it apart. But basically, this story is this. God acting as a man so that God can be seen. And a man trying to act like God, but all we see is failure. That's what this story is about. God acting like a man so we could see God. A man named Peter trying to act like God, but all he does is fail. There's the Christian life that most of us are living. We're like Peter, we're failing because we're trying to imitate and be like God. And we have lost and forgotten or never knew that Christianity was not about trying to be like God, it was God in you. Now, how do I come to that from this story? Simple. Adam was made, the very first man ever made. God scooped him out of the dust of the earth, blew into him his very own spirit, became a living person, and Adam was made in the image and likeness of God, says the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean he looked like God. I mean, to look at him, you wouldn't know that there would be no similarity as far as visible, because we don't know what God looks like. In fact, do you know why you don't know what God looks like? It's because if you saw God and saw what he was looked like, well, you wouldn't be around to tell. Bible's very clear. Nobody can look on God's face and live. So God made a man, and he said, I'm going to make you my image and my likeness. There'll be some qualities that I have, you're going to have. But mainly that means you're going to be my representative on the earth. You're going to represent me in all of my creation. I'm going to give you all dominion, power over it, and you're going to represent me. So here we have Adam made in the image of God. But we all know what happened, or do we all know? God gave Adam a test of obedience. Do this, you'll live. Don't do this. And if you do it, you'll die. You'll die spiritually, and then you'll die physically. And what did Adam do? He did exactly what every one of us would do, only we would have done it sooner. He disobeyed. And immediately, the Spirit of God that was in him, God in him, left. And man became something God did not create. Some of you look really nice. Some of you look really great. Some of you look, well, you know, you did the best you could this morning. I understand. Believe me, I understand. But you are nothing like what Adam and Eve was before they sinned. If Adam and Eve would walk down this center of this aisle, you'd want to bow down and worship them. They were beautiful, powerful, intelligent. The Bible says they were made just a little lower than the angels, and the angels got a lot of power and a lot of beauty. But the moment that Adam said no to God, I'll be my own God, thank you, he sunk within himself because the Spirit of God left him. God was no longer in man. The only way God can be seen is God in man. And that left. And so we became subhuman. A monstrosity. A nice way of saying an ugly creature. We're nothing like we should be. That's why our lives are all fouled up. Every one of us. That's why I still have issues. Because I am not what I was intended by God when he made us. And so in order to get me back there, to get you back to what his original design was, the manufacturer himself came like one of us. He made himself to be one of us. Jesus, who is God, was made in the image of man. Now remember, man was made in the image of God, but now God is made in the image of a man. Isn't that remarkable? Why? Because he's after you with a jealous love. He wants you, but he knows you can't see God and live, so he comes as one of us. Truly, not a mask, not a costume, but really a man with the soul of a man, the spirit of a man, the mind of a man, the body of a man, a real man, but God. Can't explain that. Sorry. Can't tell you how that is. I don't know. It just says it. But I think an all-knowing, all-powerful God could pull it off, and he did. So I don't have a problem with that. I don't have any problem that I can't explain it to you. I don't have any problem that you don't understand it. Don't have a problem at all. You know why? Because if we could understand God fully and completely, he wouldn't be big enough. So I'm glad I don't have this figured out. So here's Jesus, who is God, became one of us, incubated in a womb for 9 months, just like we did. Born, lived, and now God was visible again through the man. Jesus, you could see God. Or, better yet, I should say it this way, you could see how God behaves or acts. Because you can't see God and live. Men who saw just a little bit of God, they thought they were going to die when they saw just a little bit. So here's God in flesh, and we can now see what God, how God lives, how he acts, what he intended for you and me from the beginning. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, the Son of God, eternal God. He's the Word, that is the revelation of God. He was with God and he is God. And then that St. John, who we quoted a moment ago, wrote, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, we saw what God was like as a man. He goes on to say in the next four verses, nobody's ever seen God and lived. Can't do that. But Jesus, who is in the bosom, who is in the Father, he's declared him. So now we get to see what God's like in the person of Jesus. So God is acting as a man so he could be seen. Here he comes, walking at 3 o'clock in the morning on a stormy sea. God acting like a man so that we could see what God can do and how he is. And the disciples see that, and they're scared to death. Can you imagine what it'd be if you did see God in all of his glory? Now, Peter sees this, and he says, that's cool. After he gets over his fear, he hears Jesus, I want to do that. Peter, that's just the way he was. If he saw Jesus do it, he thought he could do it too. And he was right. We criticize Peter, but he had something going for him that the other 11 didn't see most often. that what Jesus did, he could do. He just tried to do it himself. He didn't do it the way Jesus did it. He was not a man acting with God in him. He was a man trying to imitate God. And so here you have Peter trying to act like God when God is acting like a man, a real man walking on water, so we can see what God is like and how powerful he is. Here goes Peter trying to act like God. And what does he do? Well, he fails. Why? Because it's impossible for Peter to walk on water. Ladies and gentlemen, do not go home and try this. Don't go to the foot of Broadway today and try to do this. It won't work. It's impossible to walk on water. God was in Jesus, who was a man, showing us what God can do. Got it now? Somebody shake your head and make sure you're with me. You got that? Jesus could do it because God was in him. You say, well, he's God. I know that. But he's also a man who was filled with God. We'll show you that in just a few moments. He was not doing it as God. That's the most important thing you can hear me say right now. Jesus did not walk on the water because he was God. He was walking on the water because as a man, he had God in him and he was trusting his Father. Peter sees this and he tries to do the impossible. And he fails. And I want you to hear me closely, because I'm going to blow some of you out of the water because you're trying to walk on it right now. Some of you are literally trying to walk on water. You're trying to do the impossible. You're trying to live the Christian life. You're trying. You're trying to do what is required of you. I know because I watch us. I watch me. I watch me say to God, Father, watch what I can do. What I've learned. I've watched you now. I've learned how to do it. And I'm going to do it. And I fail because it's impossible for me to live the Christian life just like it's impossible to you. Somebody said the Christian life is not difficult, it's impossible. And it is. You cannot pull off acting like God because that's what the Christian life is. Remember we spent all that time? The very beginning, what is the Christian life? God in you. So that you can now act like God. That's what the Christian life is. I can't do that in myself, in my own strength, my own abilities. I'm fallen. I'm subhuman. Remember, a monster created by my own sin and rebellion. It's impossible to live the Christian life. But you say, wait a minute, before you get too critical of Peter, you got to commend him. He did walk on the water for a little bit. He took a few steps, did he not? Yes, he did. And here is a key for us. Faith is the answer to how to live the Christian life. You cannot, by sheer determination, pull this thing off. I've tried. I tried for 26 years before becoming a Christian. And I've been saved now for 28 years. And Lord knows that in those 28 years, I've tried again and again and again and again. And every time, I do what Peter did. I sink. I fail. God never intended us to try to pull this thing off and be like him. That's not why he designed Christianity. It's not why he died on a cross. Let me tell you why he died on a cross. So that God could be revealed in man. God in us. And that others could see that it's not us living the Christian life, but God in us. Because just think about this for a moment. Let's say Rory could pull it off, at least fool us in doing this. Or Brother Gary, who led us in worship. Let's say these two guys did a good job of doing everything you're supposed to do. Checking off the boxes. Making sure you don't do the bad things, doing all the right things. I'd look at these guys and say, I can't do that. I don't have the ability. I mean, I just got too much going against me. I'm not them, you know. Rory's not as good looking as I am, but he's smart. I'm not as smart as he is. Or Gary, I don't have the personality that people just feel so comfortable around him. I can't live, I'm not that friendly. I'm not that loving. Do you see what would happen? Christianity would simply become a religion where people try to do their best, and if they can pull it off, the rest of us then feel like abject failures. So what God did was he made it impossible for all of us. And that the only way you can do this is if God comes and invades your life and you simply by faith walk trusting him. Amen. That easy. That's all he's done. This is not rocket science. This is simple. All I got to do is get God in me and then trust the God that lives in me to live his life through me. How do you do that? Just like Peter did before he failed. Lord, if that is you, bid me to come to you. Jesus said to Ike, come. And Peter does this awesome, unbelievable, crazy thing. He thinks he can do what Jesus did. He climbs out of the boat and he actually stands as firmly as I'm standing on this platform. He stood on water. I don't think his feet broke the surface of the water. I think he was on top of the water like I'm on top of this platform right now. It is not scientifically explainable. He thought he could do what Jesus was doing, and he was doing it, was he not? How did he do it? By faith. And how did he do that? By faith. How do you live by faith? And it's clearly seen here in our text. Listen. Look to verse 29 and 30. So Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now listen. That woman over here is my wife. And if I'm walking to her, what am I doing? I'm coming to her. She's the focus. She's the goal. My eyes are on her. No doubt when Peter got out of that boat, where was he looking? He's looking at Jesus. Then verse 30 says, and when he saw, key words, man. Don't let those little words go by here. And when he saw that the wind was boisterous. How do you see the wind is boisterous? About that time, a wave smacked him on the side of the face. When he saw the wind was boisterous, and then another wave from the other side came and smacked him on the other side of the face. And he began to look, and what did he say? Didn't say he said anything. It says he was afraid. He broke his reliance upon Jesus at that very moment. Now, this is crucial to this message, so I'm going to ask you, please, I'll slow down. I'll try to talk slower, and I want you to hear it. He broke his dependency, his reliance upon Jesus. He kept his eyes on Christ because Christ is the one who gives us faith. When you really know who Jesus is and you look at him, with the eyes, not with the physical, but with the heart, your spirit, you see he's everything you need and then some. And man, it's rest. It's not work. That's why Jesus said, you who are heavy laden and weary, come unto me and I'll give you rest. What's he saying? He's talking to people like me who tried to pull this thing off and live like God. And I can't do it. And I'm worn out by it. It kills. Guys, I'm going to say something to you, Lifeline. You guys can't do what these guys are asking you to do. I don't know why they're doing this to you. You can't be like Rory because Rory can't be like Rory. Or Jake. You can't be like Jake because Jake can't be like Jake. These guys have got Jesus in them. That's the only difference. That's the only difference. And as long as we're looking to Jesus, how do I say this, Lord? Relating to him. Relating to him. As I'm looking to my wife, walking towards her, I'm looking to her eyes, and she's communicating to me. She's saying, come on, baby, come on. Amen? What are y'all laughing for? She loves me, and she communicates that with me. Believe me, she can communicate the other. She communicates that to me. I'm picking up on that. Her facial feature, her demeanor tells me, come, come. And I have confidence that she, when I get there, she's not going to reject me. Do you hear what I just said to you? Jesus will not reject you. Why would he come and do all of this? If when you say, okay, I'm coming, and he shuts the door in your face. Come on, that's Satan's lie to you. Just think, he wouldn't suffer like he has suffered for us and say, come, and then we get there, he'll reject us. No, look at him bleeding for you. Look at him in anguish for you. Look at him between heaven and earth, bleeding his life out for you, crying out, Father, forgive them. You can look at him and believe that when you get there, he will receive you. That's faith. It's properly relating to him. Faith is desperate dependency. I know I can't pull the God thing off, so I'm desperate because if I don't, I'm going to hell. I'm a failure. But since I can't pull that off, I'm desperate, so I've got to depend. And I relate to him, and I look to him every step, every step. Thank you, Jesus. Every step, thank you, Jesus. It's not, oh, God, help me. It's thank you. Why? Because he's promised. If he's promised and you're praying, God, help me, God, help me. You're saying, I don't believe you promised him. I don't have a promise. I don't have a word from you. I have no assurances. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But as long, but when the moment you're like Peter and you begin to look inward and say, boy, this is really hard. I don't know if my faith can do this. You begin to sink. Because the Christian life was not about you trying to pull off the God thing. It was letting God come in and doing it through you. That's what this story is all about. That's what Christianity is really all about. Letting God be God in a man or a woman and doing what is impossible to you and I to do. So, God can only be manifested through us doing the impossible. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to answer me just by raising your hand. How many of you have ever asked yourself the question, why do we not see more miracles today? Anybody? I got both my hands up. Here's the answer. Because we are not trusting Jesus to be God in us doing the impossible. We're trying to do it. That's it. You're trying to do it. And you can't do that. Faith requires you to be desperately dependent upon God so that God can literally be God in you and do things that are not explainable as far as man is concerned. They can be only explained by God himself. In other words, what is it that could take your life and completely change it that people say to you, you are not the same person you used to be? What did you do? And you really can't explain to them. In fact, they know that you could never do that. The only explanation for it is God. Now, I want to say something to Oak Grove, to Solid Rock. I want you to hear me. That's our problem. That's why the society and our culture is rejecting our Christ and our gospel because it's not God-filled. Because when God shows up, he does things that are only explainable by him. He will ask you to attempt to do impossible things by simply trusting him, and that releases his life in you so that when he does it, he's glorified and people have to say, there is a God. There is a God. And so here we are as a church, and this is the crucible for us right here. This is the test, Oak Grove. This is it. Will we stop trying to be Christians and come to the absolute conclusion that we are nothing but failures at it, and believe that God is in us and let God live through us? And even if he tells you to do something as crazy as he told Peter to do, we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus, keep relating to Him one step at a time, not looking at the impossibilities or our ability, but keeping our eyes on Christ and letting God pull off the impossible. That's where God is. Got my wife and I right now. It's where got several of you right now. If God doesn't come through for you, you are going to fail. You're going to fail. The only answer is God in you. And the only way God is activated in you is by your faith, your trust in Him. That's the only thing He ever asks of you. The only thing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So here, as I begin to wrap this up, trusting in Jesus, what does that mean? It's the continual acknowledgement, admitting your own weakness. First of all, trusting Jesus, first element, first ingredient, constantly acknowledge, I can't do this. My weakness, I can't be like Jesus. Man slaps me on the side of the face and says, prophesy, who hit you? You know, that's not the natural reaction to forgive that man, is it? Come on, you all act like you all know you could do all that. That's not the natural reaction. I grew up fighting. First day of school, I got in a fight. And then they told me I need to channel all that and put it in a boxing ring. So I boxed for a while. It's natural reaction. Somebody starts taking a punch. Instinct's going to take over. How can you explain natural instinct not taking over and you just simply letting them and then forgiving them and loving them and doing good to them? There's no explanation but Jesus, because only Jesus pulled that off. And every saint of God that's done that after Jesus is because Jesus was in them. It wasn't that saint. This is what Christianity is all about. God being seen through you, through man. So the first part of trusting is you got to acknowledge continually. Christians, listen to me. Here's my problem. I do good at walking with Jesus, just like Peter, for a few steps, and I'm really doing it. And then I stop in the middle and think, I got this now, Lord. Just watch. Just watch me do it now. And I fail every time. And you'd think I'd learn after about the third time. But I'm pretty dunce, as I guess, spiritually. And so I keep having to learn that I, first of all, have to admit over and over and over that I'm a failure and I can't do this. I'm too weak, Lord. And then secondly, I have to receive the continual supply of Jesus' sufficiency. In other words, I got to connect my need to His supply. Faith is doing that. It's the connector, connecting your inadequacy with His adequacy. Once you turn in your Bibles, and again, I assure you, we're starting to finish. That means another good 15, 20 minutes. John 14, verse 8. John 14, beginning of verse 8. Jesus is going to teach these men how they're going to pull this thing off. And it won't be them. It'll be God in them. Jesus is about to, in fact, on the next day, He will be crucified. So that's the time span. He's getting ready to leave them. He's got to get this lesson into their thick skulls, just like He's trying to get it into mine. Philip said to Him, Lord, Jesus, show us the Father. We want to see God. You talk about Him all the time. Just show us. And it is sufficient for us. It'll be enough. Then, if we can see God, then this all will make sense to us. In other words, Jesus said to him, now listen to how He answers. And tell me if you don't hear frustration. Tell me it doesn't sound like a parent saying to their kid, how many times have I told you? Listen to what He says. Have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Now, what does that mean? It means that the man Christ Jesus was filled with God the Father so that everything the man Jesus did, it was God the Father doing. He never did anything on His own. In fact, He said that one time. I can't do anything on my own. Everything I do, it's the Father in me. Now, here's a man who is God, but he's telling you as a man, he can't do anything without God being in him. Now, you're going to tell me you're going to pull it off and you're not even God. But keep watching. Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Do you hear that? Jesus, the Son of God Almighty, eternal God, is saying, as a man, I didn't do anything. The Father did it all. All that walking on the water, feeding the 5,000, raising Lazarus from the dead, that wasn't me. It was God in me. Well, if you say amen, that means you got it. You understand? Now that means you got to start doing the same thing. You got to start letting God be God in you. You want to take your amens back? Seriously. That's the whole point here. I didn't do this on my own. I did this full of God so that I could show you how to do it. Yes, Jesus could have done all that on his own because he was God. But if he'd have done that, then we would have seen God and saw how he behaved both, and we couldn't have handled that. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you. Now he's going to shift here goes, the shifting of the tables. He's going to turn them. He's going to turn it around to you and me now. Most assuredly, that means you can go to the bank on it. It's true. I say to you, he who believes in me, trust, not believes about me, believes in relationship. The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And you read that and you think, uh-oh. If this is what a Christian is, I'm in trouble. I can't walk on water. I can't take 5 loaves of bread and feed 5,000. And I can't raise anybody from the dead. Jesus is not saying that you have to do those things. Watch carefully. And whatever you ask, verse 13, in my name, that will, who? I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We've read that 12th verse and think, okay, we have to be able to do the same kind of miracles that Jesus did. And therefore, that's what this means. No, it doesn't. That's impossible. I can't even love my brother without Jesus. Raise the dead? Got to be kidding me. But God in me can. And he said he'd be the one doing it. Why? If you keep reading a little bit later, he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he'll be in you. And when the Holy Spirit dwells in you, it's really me in you. Here it is, and I'm going to quit. As the Father was in Jesus, God was revealed in a man, and God was made known. Jesus is going to be in you just the same way so that he can be revealed through you. Man, that's all this is about. And all you have to do is literally trust. Put your weakness at his disposal. And you will stand back and you too will be amazed at what you see coming through you, what you'll say and what you'll do. You'll be amazed. Did I just say that? And you'll stand back and say, where'd that come from? Came from God, who's in you. And then when he does it, who gets the glory? He does. That's Christianity. As I conclude, I want you to know something. Jesus has never expected anything out of any of us but failure. You need to get the expectation game answered. God knows, Ray, you're going to fail, even now that you're a Christian. Just look at me. I do enough of it myself. We do fail. God has never expected anything more than what he expected before I became a Christian. I'm going to fail. Weakness, failure, poverty. So let's just answer it right now. Does God expect anything out of me? No. All he expects is failure. What he knows is that if I will just simply rest in him and trust him, abide in him, keep rightly related to him, then he'll do it through me. He'll do it through me. There's a text in Ephesians 4. Don't need to turn to it. It says, don't give place to the devil. It's writing to Christians. Why does he say that? Because that's what Peter did. The moment you give the Satan permission in your life, you're not relating to Jesus by faith. But I still sin, Pastor. Yes, I know. I do too. I understand. But that's not the issue. The issue is when you sin, what dominates you? The gospel. I have a Savior who died for that. Who didn't expect anything else out of me. Except to trust him that he'll help me. By he being in me so that the world can see what God looks like. That's what this story is about. And that's what God is offering you today. If you're not his child. And Christians, that's what he's still offering us after all these years of being his child, and we still haven't got it yet. The invitation's still here. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So I invite you this morning to obey the word and believe it. I'm not asking you to do something here. I'm asking you to do what you can't do. This is impossible. I'm asking you to believe God can do it through you. You say, not me. Look at my life. Look at my life. Look at my life. It's messed up. That's the point. He didn't expect it to be any other way. He says, I can do it through you. But you got to trust me. What does it mean to trust God? I've already told you. You got to be continually acknowledging you're weak, continually receiving his supply. Another way to say it is this. You commit yourself to him. Not just your sins, not just your afterlife. You commit your life to him because you believe in him that he can sustain you walking in the impossible. That you can turn in your guilt for gladness. Your sorrow for joy. Your discontentment for peace. You know that's not possible to you. You've tried to be peace at peace. And it never stays. God can do it. Just trust him. Commit it to him. And you too can live in the impossible.